Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just ask you right now that your Holy Spirit would come down and fill us, Lord, that you'd forgive us where we fall short, that you'd cleanse us right now, that you would open up our minds, open up our hearts, and that you would speak to us, Lord, in a mighty way, that we would all be willing to hear, that we would be open to hear what you say and willing to change. And I thank you for that, Lord, and I just praise you in the name of Jesus and for his sake alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we're looking at James today. We're going to be in James 1:19. We'll try to get through verse 27 today. Anyway, this is kind of talking about ruts and all. You know, James, in the first part of the chapter, I've kind of titled this, How Ought We to Live, or Real Christianity Can Be Seen. You know, he says, James told us in verses 1 through 12 that he was a willing slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us that we would fall into trials, and that we should count it all joy because of the reasons for our trials, for the results of our trials, that we can count on God in our trials. And when we've overcome trials, that we will receive eternal life. That's not because of anything we've done, but because if we depend on Jesus Christ in our trials, that he will sustain us and he will get us through our trials. And we will come out on the other side. And we won't be victims, but we'll come out as victors. And we can win the victory through Jesus, because Jesus has overcome the world. He says that he's overcome the world. Fear not, because he's overcome the world. And if we trust in him, we can overcome too. And he said in verses 13 through 18, he tells us that God allows trials and that Satan causes temptations. But when we're drawn away by our own lusts, that we fall into sin and we fall into temptation. And then when we're drawn away, that sin causes physical death. It's not spiritual death, but it's physical death. And James says that God is the creator of every good and perfect gift. That there's no change in him. There's no shadow of turning. That he's always the same. And he's given us every good thing. And he saved us by his word as a promise of the good things that's going to happen one day, of the promise of the new heaven and the new earth and our future there. And he says, based on these wonderful things, how then ought we to live our lives? And that's what this whole book of James is about, is how we should live our lives. It's a very practical book. And it tells us how we need to live our lives if we're really, truly Christians. So he says in verse 19, listen to this, he says, so then, that's like therefore or wherefore, you know, it says, because of everything I've said previously, which I've just gone through, about our trials, about counting on joy, God in our trials, we're in James 1:19. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, he says, first of all, we need to be disciplined in verses 19 through 21. We need to be disciplined. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Let's look back at verse 4 here. He says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, or mature and complete, lacking nothing. So he says, we need to be more disciplined in our lives. And you know what? We will be if we belong to Jesus Christ. We're going to want to be more like God. We want to be more like Christ. And that's that process of becoming more and more like Christ. And the Holy Spirit, God, will help us through that if we've trusted in Christ. So he says, first of all, let every man be swift to hear. So what do we want to hear? We want to hear the Word. Did you know that until the 14th century, that they didn't even have the whole Word of God available to everybody? We're so blessed today. We've got Bibles, we've got CD-ROMs, we've got study guides, commentaries. We can study the Bible upside down, backwards, and sideways if we want to. Now they're pulling junk out of it, calling Bible code that they're supposedly pulling code out of there, which I don't believe is realistic. But, you know, we can study the Bible any way we want to today. People are saying that if you go every 50th letter, talking about this Bible code, that, you know, you come up with something like so-and-so got killed on such and such a date. But, you know, how can you go back and say it was supposedly prophesied? But, you know, people didn't have that, the computers back then. So why would, and you have to know what's happened before you can go find it. So what good is that, you know? Anyway, so they didn't have the Word of God back then. It wasn't until John Wycliffe in England had the whole Bible translated into the English. But you know what? That was for the common man. But still, the copies still had to be written out by hand. Now it was 1456 that Gutenberg made the first printing press. And after that time, that the Bibles were able to be mass produced. But you know what? The church in 1229 at the Council of Toulouse outlawed the common man having the Bible. That's right. Only church members could have. That's right. Only church members could have it. I mean, not church members, but the church leaders is what I was trying to say. The bishops and all that. But the Bible was actually outlawed for the common man to have it in his hands. And there was a penalty for that. But you know, in 1456, it was able to be mass-produced, but it was still against the law. And a lot of people died for producing that Bible and for trying to give it into people's hands so that they could understand it, so they could translate it, so they could really understand, because the church had gotten so far away from what the Bible really truly said. But he says we need to be swift to hear. We need to be swift to hear what the Bible says to us, because we need to hear that word of truth and apply it to our lives, because the Bible is truth. He says, our word is truth. He says in 1 Peter 2:1, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you're saved, lay aside all these bad things and desire the pure milk of the Word, where you can grow, just like a baby grows when he drinks that milk. We grow through the Word, and that's how we grow. That's how we help others. That's how we're able to stand for our faith and come to know more and more and more as we're Christians, that this Bible is truth and that everything that God has said is true. And the more longer we become Christians and the more we read this Bible and study this Bible, the more we know it, because it just gets put in our hearts so much that these things are true. So he says we need to understand and hear what God says about trials and temptations. What did he say back in James 1:13? Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. You see, we need to be swift to hear, and we need to listen to what God has to say. We need to think about this in relationship to Christian disputes. Even Christians can fight amongst themselves. We need to make it a rule that we need to hear each other out. And we need to go by the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, we need to try to agree amongst ourselves. That's why today, so many people don't want to be a Christian, because there's so many people fighting in the churches today, putting it in the paper, suing each other, calling each other names. The name Christian today has been smeared. But we need to live our lives differently. And we need to, if we dispute amongst ourselves, we need to keep it between ourselves. And we need to pray about it and work it out amongst ourselves. We need to be swift to hear what God says to us when we're having problems, because God will speak to us. We need to pray. We need to be slow to speak. We need to hear others out. We need to meditate on the Word before you decide that you know everything that the Word has to say. You know, a lot of times in the old, they didn't have all of the Bible back in the days that this was written. And a lot of the people, they had a lot of problems in the churches because, you know, some people would get up and they'd be unruly and they'd try to think they knew everything and they'd cause problems in the speaking of the Word. And some people would just get up and try to show off their knowledge. You know, none of us know it all. None of us know it all. I mean, you know, and you know what? Every day I study this thing, and every time I think I know a little bit more, I find out just how much I really don't know. Because every time I learn something else, I have 10 more questions. And you'll never reach the bottom of even one probably verse in this book, much less the whole book. You know, because God won't reveal it all until we're in heaven anyway. And as much as we can, we'll be able to understand it better then. But we need to be slow to wrath. We need to not treat others angrily. We need not to get on them if somebody's admonishing you for doing something that's not right. I got onto a guy at work one time because he had a Philippians 4:13 right next to him, and he was doing his bank account, his checking book, on the computer at work. And I said something to him about it, and he just got fried. Boy, sent off a nasty gram to his boss and some other people and all. And now that's not how we react if we're a Christian. He should have said something to me. I said, you know, you're supposed to be a Christian. How's this going to look with you doing these things here? You're supposed to be at work. You're supposed to be working as if for the Lord. And if somebody comes in here who's not a Christian and sees that thing up next to the wall and says, what are you doing? How do you think that looks to them? Do you think they want to be a Christian then? No, they're not. You're not any different than the world is. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to have pure and holy lives. And then especially, we don't need to get mad when the teacher or the preacher comes to you. When somebody's teaching or preaching the Word, and God convicts you of something, or He hits something that's close to your heart, and all of a sudden, you know, you start getting mad maybe, because maybe that's your little pet thing that you're holding on to. But you know what? You don't get mad with the preacher or the teacher, because they're only saying what God told them to say. But you know what? You don't need to get mad at God either. Because if the Holy Spirit hits you with something that hits a nerve and you know that you get upset about it, then you know that something needs to be corrected in your life. I heard David Jeremiah say the other day, he said the lady come to him after the first service, says, preacher, you done quit preaching and went to meddling. He says, I know the Holy Spirit is convicting when people start saying things like that. So if you start getting upset at what I'm saying or somebody else is saying, or if somebody comes to you in the Spirit of the Lord and tries to tell you something that's wrong, that maybe you need to correct, you need to pray about that, not get mad about it. So you need to be swift to hear what people have to say, because God might be speaking through that person. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak. Think about it a little bit before we say anything. Because a lot of times we can stay out of trouble by not speaking. Because you know, there's been many a time that I've wanted to say something to somebody, and then I thought about it for a while, maybe a day or two, and then I finally realized maybe I didn't need to say anything to them. Maybe God would convict them. I'd just pray about that instead and let God convict them. You know, maybe I don't need to say something every time somebody says something to me. Sometimes, yeah, we do have to tell somebody, but we do it in a spirit of love. We don't do it in a bad spirit. So he says, listen to this, Jesus in Luke 4:28 and 4:29, he says, so all those in the synagogue, when he heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Now you think they got upset with Jesus? I mean, several times they surrounded him and wanted to kill him. But you know, it wasn't his time yet, so he was able to slip right through them because God protected him. But that's how it is when you preach the Word or you teach the Word, or sometimes you confront somebody with something that's wrong in their life. Sometimes you're going to catch flack for it. Sometimes people are going to listen. Sometimes people are going to get mad. But you know, if God convicts you to say something to somebody, and you know God convicted you, you go on and tell it. But you tell it in a manner of love, and you be prayed up when you go tell somebody. Because if you're not prayed up, you're going to be in trouble. We need to go, not like he said, like Tyrone said, not out of pride, thinking we're better than others, but out of a spirit of humility, thinking, there but for the grace of God go I. Because any of us could be in the same boat. Every single one of us, amen, including me. I'm not excluding myself from anything that I'm saying, so don't think I am. I'm just as capable of doing something wrong as anybody else. So, he says then in verse 20, he says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, when we get mad with other people, we get upset with people, and we want to get vengeance on them, or we want to repay them, or we want to say something back to them. That's right. But what does Romans 12:19 say? He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Give room for the wrath of God instead of taking vengeance in your own hands. You know, one time, a long time ago, I got really upset, and I wasn't even a Christian then, but you know, I started to do something that could have really messed me up for a long time. The Lord just says, all of a sudden I heard this little voice in my head, and it was God speaking. He says, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. And we need to remember that when people do something wrong to us, that God's capable of taking care of himself. He doesn't need us to take up for him, does he? No, he doesn't need us. He can do it. And when he repays, if the people don't turn and repent, he'd do a whole lot better job than we ever will. So, you know, he'll straighten people out. So we need to let God take care of it. So we don't need to get mad. We don't need to get angry. But we need to let God take care of the wrongs done against us, because he will. Now listen to this. In verse 21, he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He says what here to lay aside and what to receive. What are we to lay aside? All filthiness. That could be pride, vanity, wrath, evil speaking. And he says overflow of wickedness. Malice. That speaks of malice. That's ill will towards somebody, wanting to injure somebody, to hurt them, because they've done something to us, or sometimes just to hurt somebody to hurt them. Sometimes people just want to hurt people to hurt them. And that's not right. You know, and he talks about the filthiness. It speaks of taking off like a filthy garment. We need to take that off. We need to put all that stuff aside. And what do we need to receive? Well, he says receive here. That word could be translated to welcome. We need to receive. We need to be hungry for the Word. Are you hungry for the Word? Do you want to grow? Amen. Do you want to understand more what the Lord has to say to you? Amen. We need to be hungry for the Word. We need to be wanting that Word. We need to be eager to come here. We need to be eager to tell other people to come and hear the Word, is what we need to do. We need to receive or welcome with meekness, humbleness, the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. We need to be meek and mild, because Psalms 37:11 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. He says, second of all, he says, first of all, that we need to be disciplined, and then we need to be doers. So he says, we need to be doers of the Word. In verses 22 to 25, he says, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says, otherwise you deceive yourself. You see, our faith is shown by how we treat others, because we have to work because we're saved. You know, we're not saved by works, but we work because we are saved. He says, that our faith is shown by how we treat others. And an unknown author captured the way we so religiously fall short of Christ's demand of service for others. Listen to this. I thought this was pretty neat. He said, "I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold." You see, faith without works is dead. Amen. We're not saved by works, but works come because of faith. Anyway, let's see. I want to look at Matthew 25, 34 through 46. My ministry is actually based on this passage here. Matthew 25, 34 through 46. I don't know if we'll read all of this, but he says, "Then the king will say to those on the right hand," talking about the sheep and the goats, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me drink. For I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say unto you, as much as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And in verse 41 he says, "Then he will say also to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he said, he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of one of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. He's not saying because they did that they're going to be saved, but because they're saved because they did that because they are saved. He's talking to the people in Matthew 25, 34 through 46, and he said that these people are work because they're saved. You know, we work to say, "Thank you, God, for what you've done for me." It's out of gratitude for God. We're going to want to do things for other people. We're going to want to help people because Jesus Christ lives in us. And what did Jesus always do when he lived here on this earth? He said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. But you know what? He was always ministering to others, didn't he? He was always ministering to others. He would take short times and he would get away to pray and to have some time for himself. But most of the time, he was out ministering to others because he loved people, because he wanted to help people. And that's what he did.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in a nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, withdrawal, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, and we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.